story of Abraham and Sarah is always interesting because sometimes we are given something from God that is difficult to accept as truth, and we might laugh at it. Life is like that sometimes, and I think God works that way too. But we can take comfort and assurance knowing that what God has promised happens. But what we've seen is sometimes it takes us to be part of that happening, and that's the way God chooses to work. So in our gospel reading this morning from Matthew, we have Jesus talking about that very thing. So Jesus traveled among all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were troubled and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The size of the harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest." He called his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to throw them out and to heal every disease and every sickness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon, the Cananean, and Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Jesus sent these 12 out and commanded them, don't go among the Gentiles or into a Samaritan city. Go instead to the lost sheep, the people of Israel. As you go, make this announcement: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, and throw out demons. You received without having to pay, therefore give without demanding payment. Workers deserve to be fed, so don't gather gold or silver or copper coins for your money belts or take on your trips. Don't take a backpack for the road or two shirts or sandals or a walking stick. Whatever city or village you go into, find somebody in it who is worthy and stay there until you go on your way. When you go into a house, say peace. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if the house isn't worthy, take back your blessing. If anyone refuses to welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet as you leave that house or city. I assure you that it will be more bearable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on Judgment Day than it will be for that city. But look, the word of God for the people of God. So a moment with the little ones might be watching. So, you know about show and tell, right? So what do you do at show and tell? You bring something you want to share with your class or with the group that you're with, and you show them. Now, it wouldn't work if you didn't show them, would it? Then it'd be kind of just telling about something, and that's not quite the same. Well, I think it's a lot, very much the same with Jesus' love. We can talk about it a lot, but I think we have to show it, like show and tell. And you know who the best person to do that is? You and me, all of us. The best person to show God's love today is the person that you see when you look in the mirror. So I think it's up to each one of us to do that. So when you see someone who needs Jesus, you need to show that person. Like if you're in the grocery store and someone drops their phone or their list, and you can pick it up and give it to them, right? Classmate drops an armful of books and papers scatter all over the floor and everybody walks by and nobody pays any attention. Well, even if you don't know that person, you can stop and help, right? See if you can come up with ways that you can show Jesus care and love. I know it's hard because we're not out where we used to be. It's not the same as it normally is, and I think that makes it harder. But when you see people around you when you're out with your parents. Remember that all people need to know about Jesus' love. And the best way we can do that is to show it, like show and tell. Let's pray. God of love, remind us that each time we look into a mirror, we see Jesus in the reflection. As we see all the people in our lives, help us to show and tell by our actions and our words how much Jesus loves them. Amen. So you may have noticed that we have changed colors in the church again. We are now in green, so we are now in this season after Pentecost. We're now in this season called Ordinary Time, and we're green seeming like forever until we get all the way to Advent. So Ordinary Time, not ordinary as in not special, ordinary as in ordinal, as in counted. So how do we count? Seems like an odd question, right? How do we count? So this is the second Sunday after Pentecost, or the second Sunday of Ordinary Time. It's the second because last week was the first, even though we call it Trinity Sunday. And this week is also happens to be Flag Day. So, I mean, how do we count? When we count, we give power to something. We're counting the days, we're counting the season. But we're counting our season after Pentecost, the day that the church was given its power when it was empowered and equipped and sent by God into the world. And we're counting that season from Pentecost all this whole summer into fall. By counting, it means it matters. It's part of God's purpose in the world. We are part of God's purpose in the world. So our worship task is to bring the world into worship, to be reminded that we are preparing to be part of what God is doing, what God's already doing. By counting, we're also reminding ourselves that we're supposed to be looking outward, not just inward. It's not just a call to take care of the body of the church, but it's also to take care of the world because we're part of the world. It's the whole world that God has in hand, not just our little part of it. So how do we count? In the passage we had today, it said that, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. As in, the work is immense, more than you can think, but the workers are few. And that's another truth that we can kind of grab onto, isn't it? That statement has launched so many missions and ministries in the church, in the world, and rightly so. It's really what faces us all the time, isn't it? There's so much to do, and seemingly not enough doors and not enough people, and maybe not enough time to do it. There's too much need in the world and not enough resources to meet those needs. Well, maybe it's not about the resources. Maybe it's about something else that's lacking. Ask the Lord of the harvest is something that needs to find a place in the proclamation. Oof. Part of this, I think, is we need to look at what's really important from a Jesus perspective. And he didn't talk about resources. What he talked about was, as we saw in this passage, he saw the crowds. He saw the crowds, right? He saw their needs. It's a starting point. Our starting point is that we see the world around us. We see those we're talking to. We want to live as Pentecost people. And Jesus saw the crowds, which means he could see them physically, right? So he wasn't closed off within closed doors. It means he wasn't He was approachable. He was accessible. He was there. He could see. But not only did he see the crowd, in seeing them, he had compassion. And his compassion wasn't disembodied. It wasn't caring in the abstract. It wasn't seeing problems that need solutions. He had compassion for the people he saw because he saw them. So what does it mean to see people? I mean, to really see people. Not to prejudge or to categorize, but to see. We might see that the people around us are harassed and helpless, suffering from the lack of a Savior. But we won't know that until we see, until we look. We can assume, but what do we actually see? What would happen if we commissioned everybody with a camera, which is pretty much everybody nowadays with phones, right, to capture the community around and send the pictures of what they see? Honest pictures that weren't trying to put a spin on things or put things in a good light or just what they see. What would those look like? Who are the people around us? Do they look like us? Do they live like us? And this isn't trying to put down anybody or trying to make anybody feel sorry for anybody else or be secretly glad for us, because that's not us. What it is, this is about seeing what's really there. And sometimes we're so wrapped up in ourselves that we don't see. We don't see what God's doing in the lives of those who don't even know God's name. Yes, God works in the lives of those who don't know God's doing that. It's called grace. See, God sees them. We can too. Might be helpful for us to stand in the place of the other for a moment to consider what that means, to see what that feels like to be seen, as opposed to the times when we felt overlooked or ignored. To know that someone has seen the real self, that hidden part, and still manages to love and accept us, that is a profound difference in relationship. See, God sees and has compassion. And because of that, Jesus calls the 12. See, Jesus calls the 12 for them to be the laborers that are so few. And he sends them out. He sends them to be the ones to see the crowds. So how might that apply to us today? Sure, we can name missionaries. We support several from the church who go out and do and are in places doing other work. But a lot of that's about our resources, isn't it? We help support those other workers. It's our resources, our comforts. I think we're also called to be the ones to see. We don't come to our neighbors because we want to fix them or threaten them or chastise them. We come to see them. In those moments, we can't rely on our own theology, on our own preferences for worship, our own language for prayer. We come empty-handed so that we can see our neighbors without all the filters. And that's not easy. Because honestly, we want people to be like us. Right? I mean, let's be honest. We want people to be like us. We think we've got it pretty well put together, and so we want everybody else to do that too and be just like us. The problem is people aren't. And we can't take that preference with us when we truly see people. And that's not easy, because it's hard for us just to turn off our own preconceptions, our own prejudices, our own desires for people to change to be who we think they should be. But we can't really bring the message of Jesus and salvation and joy and peace to someone unless we see who they really are. What's likely is if we look long enough, we might see ourselves even, but might see Jesus in them. When we look long enough, we realize that all people are a lot more like us in the ways that really matter than we think. And when we do that, we can begin to erase that division that our world seems so set upon creating. When we come together, we claim to be the body of Christ. And for the most part, we do a great job of that. But let us fully be what we claim we are. Let us fully see all the people more and more the way that God does.